You're tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. Do you consider yourself to be superstitious? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, the idea of being called superstitious would almost be an insult to you. Yet there are thoughts and practices that even Christians lend themselves to that are plainly superstitious. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of exploratory discussions in the New Testament book of Galatians. Tonight, he looks again at faith, grace, and superstition, and you can be sure you're going to be challenged. Let's join him now.
Father, we come before you today that you might open our eyes, that our eyes would be opened, our ears would be opened, we would hear your word, and we would understand what you are saying to us. Father, help us to grasp the magnitude of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to Galatians. Please turn to the epistle to the Galatians. Now, this is believed to be the first epistle that was written in the New Testament. So it's rather exciting to have a glimpse into the history of the church that tells us the issues that were being confronted by Christians almost immediately. And the very first thing that was being confronted by the church and by Christians almost immediately was the nature of salvation. How are we saved? How are we saved? Now, I shared with you last time that very early on, in about the second and third century, there was into the fourth century, there was a fellow by the name of Pelagius. And Pelagius developed this idea that grace was not what saved us. And Pelagius was a British monk who went to Rome and he saw the absolute debauchery of Rome in the 4th century. And he said, look, these people might claim to be saved by grace, but they're living in a way that says they're not saved at all. Therefore, Pelagius said, if you want to be saved, you have to work at it. You have to live right. And Pelagius was condemned by those around him, none the least Augustine and others, and there was a church council that met sometime after this, and they condemned the teaching of Pelagius that essentially said this: you are made right with God by what you do. So that was condemned. Many hundreds of years later, Pelagius's views were modified, and they were modified to look something like this or sound something like this: you are made right initially by God's grace, but that is only activated when you do something. And that sounded like when you repent, when you believe, when you respond, when you do something. And that was called semi-Pelagianism, and it was condemned by a church council that met in a place called Orange. And they condemned this. They said, we are made right with God purely and totally and absolutely because of what Christ has done. There's nothing we can do to get right with God. There's nothing we can do to add to what God has done for us in Christ. So sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, when we see somebody who's living a fairly good life, we look at them and go, boy, they'd make a great Christian. And that is such a polluted thinking that says it's your effort, your work, what you do that makes you a Christian or makes you right with God. So let me say right here that we are going to read this epistle to the Galatians, and we are going to read probably the most offensive message that mankind could ever hear, and that is this: without God, not only are you not a good person, without God, you are dead. You see, some people say, oh, I'm not that bad. Well, quite frankly, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. If you don't know Christ, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. And when it comes to that day of judgment, we don't stand before God in what we've done, We stand before him in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we're dead. Simple as that. So, as we look at Galatians, I want to again bring us back to the key topics in this. Last time we looked at faith, grace, and superstition. Today I want to look at faith, grace, and our inheritance. Faith, grace, and our inheritance. Because one of the big issues in here is the issue of inheritance. Now we read this today and we go, what is Paul on about? Inheritance. Why? What on earth is this inheritance thing all about? And we need to get a bit of a background understanding here as to what inheritance is all about. The word inheritance is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of God's promise to his people of the promised land. And the promised land, the land of Canaan, or the modern Palestine today, was that promise that he said, this is your inheritance. I'm giving this to you as your inheritance. And so all through the early part of Moses' writings, especially the book of Numbers, the word inheritance is used over and over and over. It occurs through Deuteronomy, it occurs through Joshua as well, a lot. So inheritance speaks of the promises of God being realized. And the biggest promise of God was the promised land. So the promised land was something that typified all of God's promises to his people. Now, the question we have to ask is, what is the biggest promise of God to his people? Now, let me give you a clue. It's not land. The land was only a shadow of the promise of God. The land spoke of rest. The land spoke of blessing. We read that the land was to flow with milk and honey. Now, it didn't literally, in the wooden literal sense, flow with milk and honey. Milk and honey spoke of miraculous provision. You don't have to milk cows. The rivers are flowing with milk. You don't have to go and scoop honey out. There's just rivers of it. In other words, it is miraculous provision. So the inheritance of God, the promise of God, is that God will miraculously provide. He, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and we read this throughout the Old Covenant as well, the promised land was the focus of all of God's promises, and it also not only included miraculous provision, it included rest. Now you can imagine being a Hebrew walking through the wilderness out of Egypt on that trek for 40 years to get to the promised land. That was a lot of work. That was packing up, that was setting up, that was walking, marching, that was a lot of work, not a lot of rest. And the promise was that once you come into the land, you will have rest. Now, the interesting thing is they came into the land and they had battle after battle after battle. So the land was typical of something much, much bigger than what the Israelites envisaged. And the New Testament gives us the clues as to what God was talking about. Now, Galatians addresses some of these issues where Jews were saying almost what Pelagius was saying, or semi-Pelagianism taught. That was this. Okay, you're saved by putting your faith in Christ, but from that point, you've now got to work at it. From that point, you've almost got to become Jewish to be a real child of God. Yes, okay, you've given your life to Christ, you may be a Christian, but you're not going to have the inheritance. In order for you to have the full promises of God, you have to become like us Jews. And Paul is writing this epistle to the Galatians. And man, you can almost, if you touch it, you can feel the heat coming off it. He is ropeable. He is saying, absolutely not. You give your life to Christ, and according to Colossians 2:6, which Paul wrote sometime after this, he said this, as you received Christ. And how we receive Christ is by grace, by faith, by the God putting the gift of faith into us. And we receive the grace of God. It's all to do with Christ. As you receive Christ, so walk. That's how we walk. You know, so when we make a mistake, when we slip, we need to get this, because Paul is going to address this as well in chapter 3, which is what we're going to look at in a moment, Galatians chapter 3, that we can slip and stumble. And just because we fail doesn't mean that God cuts us off. Now, we've got to understand this, and we'll come to this in a moment, that we are not able to walk with God because of anything in us. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. Who does he see? Jesus. If you're in Christ, he sees Jesus. And when we slip and when we stumble, when we make mistakes, he doesn't go, "Ha, thought so. Chuff off." That's not what it's like. And we'll address that in just a moment. I think we need to have burned into our spirit this scripture in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." So not even your faith is your own doing. God deposits faith in you. Faith starts with God. And we grow in faith as we grow in God. Not our faith. There's a teaching that says if you just get enough faith, you can get whatever you want from God. That is not gospel. That is superstition, and it's heretical. It's wrong. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. You may have heard of the Anglican vicar who was bemused by a woman in his church who claimed that her prayer life had got her to the degree where she felt she had such a relationship, such a fellowship with God, that she claimed that now God was actually speaking to her. And the vicar was very amused by this because God didn't speak to him. Reminds me of another lady who got saved at a Billy Graham crusade and was just so excited and came to her local church that Sunday. It was just so excited. The preaching was happening and she was just getting into it, so excited. The singing was happening. She was shrilling at the top of her voice and she was just so excited. And as the preaching's going on, she's just agreeing and getting into it. And one of the ushers could take it no more. And he went over to her and said, "Excuse me, madam, is everything all right?" She said, "Oh, I've got Jesus. Everything's great." "Madam did not find Jesus here, so would Madam please be quiet?" So, you know, sort of like we... Well, come on, work with me, church. Just sort of, "Madam did not find Jesus here." I thought that was hilarious when I heard that. Anyway, so here's this vicar who says to this woman who claims that now she's hearing from God in her prayer time, and he says to her, "You're hearing from God? Ask God, next time you're talking with, ask God, because I'm going to be meeting with the bishop in a few days. Ask God, what sins has the bishop been committing?" So she goes, "Okay." So she comes back to the night service and the which all good Christians do. And she's there and the vicar comes up and says, "Well, did you have a prayer time and did you meet with God?" She said, "Oh, yes, I met with God. And did you ask God what sins the bishop's been committing?" "Oh, yes, I asked." "Well, what did he say?" "He said, I don't remember." Powerful truth. that when we are made right with God, he takes our sins, all the things that have shamed us, and he casts them away from us as far as east is from the west, the Bible says. And I've got to tell you, if you're trying to get delivered of your shame and your guilt by what you do, there's not a therapist on the face of the planet that can help you. But there's a Saviour who died on a cross who can only help you. So, here we have Paul writing to the Galatians because of some of the errors that legalists were trying to bring into the church. And he really wanted them to know this. And so in chapter 3, we kind of move at the beginning where Paul reminds them in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh?" You see, we begin by the Spirit. We begin by God's act of grace. We begin when he births the gift of faith in us, not of ourselves. The gift of faith is given to us by God. And from that, we respond to God. We exchange our sinful heart and mind and soul, and he gives us the heart, mind, and soul of Christ. It's a good deal, church. It's a real good deal. And from there, we are now saved. Another word, born again, made new. And if you've never experienced that transformation, chances are you've never experienced that transformation. Let me just say that again. If you've never experienced that transformation, chances are you've never experienced that transformation. Think about that. There is something deeply and intimately spiritual that takes place when the gift of salvation is given to us. We become different. The result from there is that we are now to live like we are the children of God. And that growth from where we are now to where God wants us to be in this life is called sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification means you're being taken from here and you're being taken to here. And on the way, you're going to change. Now, here's the thought. Some of us have heard, okay, salvation is by grace, but sanctification is just hard work. Sanctification is you, mate. Listen, God's done his part, and you do yours. This is a 50-50 deal, this thing called your soul. Well, for those of us that have heard that, let's just take a look at Galatians 3:3 again, would you please? "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Do you see what Paul's saying here? You're saved by grace and you'll grow by grace. You will change by God's grace. You know, when I got that, it was almost like this weight of expectation that was on my shoulders vanished. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll read that is exactly what happened to Pilgrim when he got it too. See, sometimes as Christians we think the cross is about an event in our life, salvation. But you know, here's a thought, it's not only about an event in our life when we receive salvation, it is about our life. Christ has done it for us. And if you get that, that should be the best news you've heard all day. Because now it's not a matter of you trying as you might to please God. You ever gone into a room where somebody with a bit of authority or power is there and they're silent? And you go into the room and they're silent, and all kinds of thoughts go through your head. Oh no, what have I done? When I worked for Kmart, I used to love doing that to junior casuals. You know, I'd be given the keys to the store, I'd be running the store, I thought, oh, this will be fun. And I'd just get on the manager's PA, and I'd just call one of the junior staff up to the manager's office. Would Lindsay Smith please come to the manager's office? Lindsay would come up, or whoever it was, just a random name I picked. How are you going? Good. Thank you, that'll be all. And, you know, sort of like... you know, sometimes we approach God like that. We approach God like that. We think God is like us. Thank God he's not. Thank God he's not going to call you into his office and scare the living daylights out of you. He's not going to do that. God is a good God. And we know he's a good God because he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Sanctification is by grace. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 18 and on. And this is what he said to the Colossians, because some of these same sorts of issues had to be dealt with there. So he was really wanting to get across that you are saved by grace, you're made right with God by grace. And it's not rules, it's not rituals, it's not anything you do that will make you stronger or more right with God. Having begun in the Spirit, why would you be so foolish, he says, to think that you can be perfected in the flesh, by the flesh? So in Colossians 2:18 he says this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. You know, we said, we introduced this word last time. Asceticism is depriving yourself of pleasure. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions they've had, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. You know, whenever I hear people talk about, you know, oh, I've seen angels, I've had all these visions of angels, and I get all these visions from God, I go, space cadet. Just a thought. Because sometimes people use those things to justify their silliness. And it can be. Colossians 2:19 says, and not holding fast or tightly to the head, that is Christ, whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So how do we grow? We stay connected to Jesus. We just walk with Jesus. We're in fellowship with Jesus. We're in relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul says. Now, he said, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like Colossians 2:21? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Colossians 2:23 says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom or religion in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's what he said to the Colossians. In other words, how do you become a really, really strong Christian? Somebody will tell you, well, to be a strong Christian, what you've got to do is this. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. Paul says, that's a load of rubbish. You want to be a strong Christian? Get to know Jesus. Just walk with Jesus. Just walk with Jesus. Just stay with Jesus. Walk with him. Man, I wish I could make that more complicated than it is, but I can't. But I need to make a distinction now between relationship and fellowship. See, as we read through Galatians, we're going to hear this concept that Paul has. Let's have a look. We could pick it up in verse 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. This is what he says. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now you can imagine some of these early critics of Paul's gospel saying, okay, Gentiles can be saved. All right, Gentiles can come into a relationship with God, but just because they're related to God spiritually doesn't mean that God likes them. Now that might sound weird to us, but that is some of the stuff that was being promoted. So we need to understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. You see, here it is. I have a relationship with my parents. They live in the town with the greatest AFL football team on the face of the planet, Geelong. While I'm in relationship with them, I haven't seen my parents for months now. So in one respect, I'm not in fellowship with my parents. But you know, even if I went to the other side of the planet, my fellowship with my parents wouldn't change one little bit. But you know what? In the sense that, my fellowship would become harder. It would be harder to spend time physically with my parents if I was on the other side of the planet. But you know, my relationship doesn't change one little bit. They're still my parents, and I'm still their son. Same with my children. My children, brace yourselves, are sometimes naughty. Yeah. And I have determined as a parent that I will never, ever, ever say to my children, you are no longer my son, you are no longer my daughter. I will never say that. Never, ever, ever say that. And they've never heard me say anything remotely similar to that. Because I will always have a relationship with my children. Always. No matter what they do, I'll have a relationship with them. I may cut them off from fellowship. But they will always be in relationship with me. Because they're my children. Stand up, Ebony. This is my 17-year-old daughter who's 13. Give Dad a hug. Have a seat. Now, we can do that because we're in relationship and fellowship. She just gave me a word from the Lord then. The word kill was in this, wasn't it? The word. Now, we need to get this because sometimes we think God is so capricious, whimsical, changes his mind. He's a moody God. I've got to tell you, he's not. This is it. Paul is saying that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what's the big deal about Abraham? If every Jew appealed to Abraham as their source of connection with God. That was their touchstone. I'm right with God because I'm a descendant of Abraham. My relationship is secured with God because I'm a descendant of Abraham. And Paul says of the Gentiles, the blessing of Abraham has now come to Gentiles through Christ. Now we're heading in a direction here to finding out what the inheritance of God is, and we're now getting a clue. The blessing of God, the relationship that God is offering, is not by virtue of where you live or who your parents are, it is by virtue of whether you know God. No matter what race, no matter what gender, no matter where you were born. It's a matter of whether you know God. So it says in the end of verse 14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, I hope we understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. You see, my children, and I hope they don't. I really do. I hope that they keep walking with God here's hypothetical, and I don't even like to think about this. But what if they don't? I hope they do, but what if they don't? I'm not going to say, well, you're not welcome back here anymore. You're no longer my son or my daughter. I'm not going to do that because they will be. They will be my son and my daughter. Now, I know of people who've experienced that, and it's very, very painful. And sometimes we have this concept that God's like that, that if we slip up, if we stumble, if we drop the baton. I mean, I have spoken with people that said they were called to be a pastor, called to be an evangelist. I remember speaking with a man who said he was called to be an evangelist and he rejected God. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said for 40 years he's battled with that. For 40 years he just fought with God. Now, part of that is our thinking about God. I don't know that God wants us to do anything that ultimately he doesn't give us the grace to do. And if you can get that, it should hopefully change your understanding of God and his purpose for your life. But I think we really need to understand that God's love is not here today, gone tomorrow. You're in a relationship with him today, but look out, if you slip up, he'll cut you off and you're out of the plan tomorrow. That's not what it's like. Now, here's the next thought. It's not so much of a big deal to us, but it was a big deal to these guys in the first century. We need to understand the difference between relationship and race. Relationship and race. Now, I want you to go to verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Sorry, this is verse 25. Now verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, in countering the teaching that you had to be a Jew to be right with God. And I grew up in a church where I heard things like this. You know, really the people of God are the Jews. And so if someone is a Jew today and a Christian, they're doubly blessed. Because they're blessed in the first place because they're the people of God, and then they're blessed doubly because they're a Christian. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul is not saying that the blessing of Abraham is only for Jewish Christians. He's not saying that. And I think this is something we need to get as well. Now, I've heard people say, I'm not racist, but. And generally, whenever I hear the word but come into a sentence, I know everything that was just said before then is cancelled out by that one word. Our pastor is a great preacher, but. Now, if anyone ever says that to you, you have my permission to slap them. Now, mind you, you don't have their permission, but you have mine. So, anyway, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. But next verse, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we read this and we go, well, yeah, sure. But put yourself into the thinking that was being pervasive back in this day, that if you're a Jew, you're born right with God. And Paul is saying that our relationship with God is not based on our race, our ethnic background. Now, some people on the census, I'm sure on the census in Australia, when it comes to religion, they tick Christian. And if you ask them why, they go, because I'm an Australian. And they think that relationship with God is based on their race. And I'm sure some of the early British missionaries believed it was their duty to make the pagans British so that they could be Christians. And there's this confusion between race and relationship. Now, here's the king hit by Paul. Look at this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Is Paul saying there is neither Jew nor Greek? Now, listen to what he's saying. It's in the context of relationship with God. So Paul is saying, yes, of course there are people who are Jews. Yes, of course there are people who are Greek. But when it comes to a relationship with God, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. So again, you know, let's not think, you know, male and female. There's no, there is. There's male and female. But what Paul is talking about here is relationship with God. Now, all of these things were out of order back in the first century. If you were a man, you were more right with God. If you were a Jew, you were more right with God. If you were free, you were more right with God. And Paul says, rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Look at this. The last part of verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now I want to finish up this last verse in Galatians 3, and we're coming head on to answer this question, what is our inheritance? You see, to the Jew, they could only think in terms of physicality. The inheritance is the promised land. And today there are Jews who are blinded by this short-sightedness that they think they must possess the promised land at all costs, not realizing that's not what God's on about at all. Not at all. The promise of God, the ultimate promises of God, are not about a land, but they are about His Son, Jesus. Look at this verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, the promise is not land or national distinctiveness. The promise is that we can know God through Christ. That's the promise. Our inheritance is God. Our inheritance is God. We're not going to look at it now, but Paul goes on in Galatians 4:26 and says, you guys are so blinded by physical Jerusalem, you miss the real Jerusalem. The real Jerusalem, he says in Galatians 4:26, is the Jerusalem which is above. And he says, or someone says in Hebrews 12:22, a very similar thing. Let's finish this up. See, Paul, in essence, is saying we are saved by grace. It's a miracle. Not only are you saved by grace, you can walk with God by His grace. We walk in His grace. It means we will slip up. We will make mistakes. But just because we slip on board the ship of His salvation doesn't mean we slip overboard. We can slip on board, but we're still in relationship with Him. You may be in relationship with God today, but you may not be in fellowship with God today. In a moment, I want to pray for you. If you know that you have a relationship with God, but you are not in fellowship with Him, you know that you are not right in your fellowship with God, I want to pray for you. Perhaps you are here today and you are not in relationship with God. You don't know God. You haven't had the experience of Him birthing that faith in your heart that has transformed your life. into a new creation. I want to pray for you today. I want to have a look at this scripture in closing. It's Galatians 3:5. It says this: does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles? You see, in the thinking of Paul, salvation and miracles, the preaching of the gospel and miracles, whether that be healing, deliverance, provision, whatever the miracle, it was one gospel. And it makes sense because really, miracles are nothing to do with us. They have everything to do with God. If you have a need today, we have a miracle-working God who can meet your need. And we're going to pray for you as well. It says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? The answer is it's hearing with faith. And if you sense the gift of faith stirring in your heart this morning, I want to pray for you as a reminder of these truths. Salvation is by grace. Deliverance, whatever has got you bound, is by grace. Empowerment, if you need to be filled with the Spirit today, I've got to tell you there are some people who teach that you've got to achieve a certain level of holiness before God will fill you with the Spirit, and that is rubbish. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, I want to pray with you today. It's by grace. And your walk with God is by grace. Let's pray. Father, there are those within the sound of my voice and they've never come into a relationship with you. I pray right now that the gift of faith would be birthed in their heart, that, Lord, they would find it hard not to believe, that, Lord, they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that, Lord, their lives will be transformed by your grace. Father, if there are those who are here within the sound of my voice right now who have never, ever experienced the salvation of God, then I pray, work that miracle right now in their heart. And Father, for needs that are present right now, meet those needs now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Faith, grace, and superstition. As Christians, we need to bring our beliefs in line with Scripture and be cautious about variations on the truth. We expect that tonight's discussion has confronted you and challenged you to scrutinise your thoughts and practices to bring them back to biblical foundations. If you'd like to listen again to tonight's program in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title Galatians, Faith, Grace and Superstition, Part 2. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.